I want to ask you a question if you've ever had this experience. It maybe wouldn't happen quite as much now as it used to before we could go to grocery stores and you have like the self-checkout things. But I wonder if you've ever had the experience of going to a place and purchasing, whether it's groceries or whatever else, and you go to the front and really all you want to do is pay and leave. And maybe you see a number of places to check out, but there's one that has this line of people out of it. You know what I mean? Out and then around, and you look all the other places, and there's no one else working those. And so you get in line. And then while you're in line, I wonder if you've ever had this experience, where you all of a sudden notice that somewhere up in front of the grocery store, there's a group of people there. They're on their phones, they're chatting, they're laughing, they're having fun. And they're wearing these same kind of clothes for some reason. And they're all kind of identified like that. And you realize, these are the wonderful people that are supposed to be checking us out. They're just taking a break, or they're just ignorant, or they're unaware, and all these people are lined up there and just spending a lot of their precious time just waiting, and they're getting paid. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you had an opportunity to be there, hopefully not in a cruel way, but all of a sudden you see someone else come out, some kind of an office, they walk out, they see what's happening, they see this line of customers. They see this group of faithful employees that aren't getting the job done. And you see this person walk over to that group, get their attention, and then just do this. Look! That's what Jesus said to us in John chapter 4. There's something happening. And as the children of God, it's really possible to not really be keenly aware of what's happening. I'd like to read the passage to you if you'd like to turn. It's in John 4 and verse 34. Just three verses. The context is, if you're familiar with the situation in the scripture that is often called Jesus and the woman at the well. This is at the conclusion of that incident in the life of Jesus. And when Jesus said, look, it's not because he was upset with them, like the manager might be with the employees, or like the customers might even be with the employees. It's because Jesus loved people that haven't experienced burdens lifted at Calvary. It's because Jesus is the good shepherd, and there's no one alive today that he didn't make. There's no one alive today that he doesn't have an interest in. And God wants to help people, and Jesus wants to help people. I love this idea of burdens are lifted at Calvary. Of course, the emphasis of the song really isn't the burdens. I mean, if what we do is we sing the song and we go away from it saying, okay, I just sang all these stanzas, burdens, 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 burdens. If that's where our mind goes and we focus on the burdens, we're going to be more burdened. No, the emphasis of the song is that we have an amazing God who sent his son to die in our place. And if we know him, if we've trusted him, if we've placed our faith in him, then let's not go through life being burdened down by the problems, but let's recognize and believe, put faith in what God has told us, that these burdens have a purpose. And so we bear our crosses, and they are hard. They are hard. And the trials and temptations are very hard. But we have a God who's bigger than all of them. We don't have to bear them alone. So we cast our burdens on him. In John chapter 4, Jesus said to them, he is talking to his disciples, and he said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Then he asks them a question. Say not ye There are yet 4 months and then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathers fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth or planteth and he that reapeth or gathereth harvests may rejoice together. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. And we really need to remind ourselves, and I trust that this is a really good time for us as a church to do it, to remind ourselves of the truth of Scripture about people that are not God's children, or yet not God's children. This idea that I've worked through not long ago here in light of the coming emphasis on missionaries, I preached a sermon on this idea that people are dying. We all know that. Hell is real. That is really, both of those are really bad news. People can deny that they're going to die, but we all know that. We all know that. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to meditate upon it. I'll move on from that in a moment. But it's true, and it's really negative, and it's really sad. People are dying. Hell is real. Now, that can be denied. And we can kind of go through life and just act like it's not true, especially a person who's unsaved, to try to really grasp the idea and put faith and belief in the fact that Jesus taught about hell. I wonder if it would really drive you insane if you didn't come to faith in Christ. How could you contemplate that? People are dying. Hell is real. But there's really good news. Jesus saves. Jesus rescues. Jesus delivers. Jesus is the answer. I mean, this is the very best news that any lost person can ever hear. And this is the best news that any saved person has ever heard. Jesus saves. After we're saved, we don't just tell people that Jesus saves. We start telling them, Jesus saved me. And I'm burdened for you. And I want you to enjoy the blessing of Jesus being saved. Look! Look! The manager says, look! Just look! They knew. This is why they have a job, because people need to be checked out. They knew. We know that hell is real. We know that Jesus saves. We know that. We all know that. We know that people are dying. We know that. There's nothing new here for us. You maybe have read through this passage many times. I've dealt with this passage in a different way a number of times, and a number of times just in recent weeks in Sunday school and in here and Wednesday. Look, are we seeing people as souls? Are we seeing people that are going to die and live somewhere forever? It's really possible for us, all of us, to somehow just kind of grow cold or just kind of get accustomed to that. That tendency, that temptation, that possibility is why we have revival services. It's to revive us and to bring us, it's kind of like a church reboot. And going back to, okay, how do we keep the main thing the main thing? We got to recognize what is the main thing. Why does a person trust Christ as Savior, and yet why does God leave us on this planet? It's not just to sing his praises. We could do that better in heaven. And the whole choir would say, well, amen. Work hard at it. But I mean, you only get so good, you know. You only have so much ability or talent or energy or whatever. It's not just, God doesn't leave us here just so we'll pray. You can certainly do that better in heaven, face to face. God doesn't leave us here so we will worship. We'll do that forever in the presence of God without sin. God doesn't just leave us here so that we could have a nice life. God leaves us here because we are the light of the world. Those of us who are saved, that's what he said. Jesus was here, he said, I'm the light of the world. Then he said, you're the light of the world. That's an amazing responsibility, which would cause any reasonable and thoughtful person to really shrink from that responsibility. Unless they believe that they're indwelled by God's Spirit and they have God's Word and they are energized by their faith and that God is at work in them to the end that people would be saved. Our spiritual perception somehow can just get dulled. It's not because we're unintelligent. It's not because we don't care. It's not because we've got hard hearts or we're calloused or because we're maybe even might use the backslidden word. It's not necessarily that. It's like the knife that you use. It's your favorite knife and you use it. You use it a lot and it becomes dull. So what do? Well, you can work harder. That's not going to help. I know. Get a new knife. A lot of Christians try that. What we call it is get a new church. That's not going to work because we stay the same. The problem is not with the knife as such. The problem is we didn't maintain it. The problem is we didn't sharpen it. There is a solution. But you have to understand the problem accurately in order to understand the solution properly. I want to encourage you to be praying for unsaved people. That's what we talked about in the Sunday school class. I want to be encouraging you to invite people to come with you. Not just invite them to go to church. Hey, I'd like to invite you. Here's a piece of paper. Oh, yeah, fine, that's fine. To really care about someone. Carve out some time. Hey, I'd love to invite you. Some of you might have to take a day off work to do that. That'd be okay. That'd be cool. Maybe have them over for dinner. Maybe buy them a cup of coffee or, I don't know, whatever. I hope that you will pray about this. I hope that God could use this in our lives, that for each one of us, when we leave this building, we don't see anybody without thinking, wow, I wonder if they know Jesus. I wonder if they know where they're going to go when they die. I wonder if they know that they're going to live somewhere forever. I wonder if they know the really, really good news that it doesn't matter what they've done, how old they've lived, doesn't matter their background, no excuse, no problem, no need rises to the level that Jesus didn't die to meet. He can meet that need. I just would pray that our lives would be different because we'd really just look and see and be burdened for people. Do we need revival? Maybe you say you don't. I say I do. I want to go higher, don't you? I want to go better, don't you? I want to love Jesus more, don't you? I want to have more faith. I want to be a better pastor, a better husband, a better whatever. And that's what God is doing. And so we'll take 4 days, and I want to just challenge you, as I did in the Heartline yesterday, to just think about what you have to do to make this happen and make that sacrifice. And pray about that. Lay it before the Lord. Lord, I'd love to, but tell him the buts. And do what he leads you to do. Of course, it's because I'm a legalist. No. Don't do it because the pastor will be disappointed, or don't do it because you feel some kind of pressure from me. Do it because you pray and you tell Jesus, this is going to be a hard week. This is going to be tough. I mean, it's 3 nights, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, I'll miss Jeopardy. Sacrifice Jeopardy. Tape it. I don't know. Do they even do that anymore? Record? I don't know. What would you do if you weren't here? Think about it. What would you do if you weren't here? Well, it's dark and I can't drive at night. I get that better now than I used to. But maybe you could carpool. Maybe you could ask someone. Ask me. I can't get everybody. But we could work together as a team. I just want to challenge you with that, to look. 3 thoughts here in our text about looking. Why did Jesus say look? What was the context? Let me point out a few things for you. Look back at chapter 4, but verse 13. Look, this is a very fascinating thing, I think. So this woman, it's just the woman is at the well, and Jesus is there. And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now, can I stop right there, please, in the middle of the sentence and just get us to think a little bit about that. Here is the sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient Son of God talking to a woman. And he says to her something that is so obvious. Whoever drinks of this water, they're going to thirst again. Why do I say that? Brother and sister, listen.
Well, I need the witness.
Wait. Jesus talked about water. We can do that. God will help us. We can do that. This is the simplest reality. He took time.
Whoever drinks this water is going to be thirsty again.
Anybody that you see, that you're with, that you're drinking with this week, anybody, you go take somebody out to coffee, you sit down, they drink a coffee, you drink a coffee, you say, you know what, isn't it interesting? No matter how many times you drink that, you get thirsty again. And that's kind of a picture, that's kind of a metaphor. That's like our souls. There's a spiritual truth that's just like that. That's what Jesus did. Look at the rest of it. Verse 14, he said, but, contrast, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's he talking about? No, wait. If you drink this water, you're going to thirst again. Got it. I have a different kind of water. And anyone at all that drinks of the water that I give him, he'll never thirst again. And what is this? He'll be a spring of water? Well, what's he talking about? He's saying there is a spiritual solution to spiritual thirst. And once you get a drink of that, you'll never want to try to satisfy that thirst in another way. You'll never thirst again like that. You'll be forgiven. You have to fight sin, yes, but you'll be forgiven. You're secure, you know it, it's settled, it's sure. Your faith is not in trying to live better, it's in Jesus, and he doesn't fail. Never thirst again. And what's this idea of, but out of his belly shall flow, what's it say, rivers of living water? Nope, that's not the passage, but that's another text. But I shall give him, shall be in him, a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's that talking about? That's talking about the fact that once you drink this water, not only will you not be thirsty in the same way again because it's spiritual, but you're going to give that water to other people. You're going to talk to other people. You're going to want to give that water out. Listen. Think of the water metaphor. Imagine that you are really thirsty and there's no stores around because you're in the middle of the Sahara Desert. Or you're climbing the Grand Canyon. When we did this, I wanted guides because I didn't want to die for lack of water. And there are guides that know the Grand Canyon and they know where they can get water. And I didn't. That was one of the things. And people die there every year. Many of them die because they don't have water. Because it's very different on the top than the bottom and it's a long way. Anyway. And so you're in the Grand Canyon and you're looking for water. And you can't find any water. And you know you can't. It's easier to go down than it is to go up. And on the way up, you're going to need more water. And it gets hotter and colder or whatever. Not to go into Grand Canyon. But imagine that you find water. It's a spring. There are such things there. And you find a place, and it's good water, and it's cold water, and it's refreshing water, and you're energized in body and soul when you find the water. Wow, I'm probably going to make it. You start walking, and you go 100 yards, and you find somebody else. And they're just dragging. They're parched. And maybe they're not even dragging. Maybe they're laying there. Are you going to tell them about the water? Of course. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, you come here all the time to get this water, but whoever drinks this water is going to thirst again. He's using water, gang. I mean, it's the simplest truth. But he talked about water in order to talk about eternity, in order to take something every single person on the planet knows, thirst, and having that thirst be quenched. And he said, that's the way we are spiritually. That's what we can do. He just talked about water. Look at verse 25. They had this conversation. Verse 25, the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah comes, which is called Christ. When he's come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Listen, when we talk to people about Jesus, we need to talk to people about Jesus. I that speak unto thee am he. I mean, this was so clear. Jesus did not say that to everybody, but he said it to her. Jesus used all kinds of metaphors when we go through the scripture. Think of some of the parables. So hidden. Jesus made that clear. He said some people are going to get it and some people aren't. That was on purpose. It was God's providential plan. That's a different sermon. But he wasn't like that here. Why? Because the issue, the only issue, the eternal issue, the issue that matters, is what will you do with Jesus? Will you say, I deny him, I don't want him, I don't want any part of him? People will say this all the time. We'll talk to people and they don't want to hear it. Make sure that what they don't want to hear is not our bravado or something about ourselves, but rather maybe the way we come across, or we're impatient, or we're proud, or we're guilty, or whatever, all the different hang-ups that we can have. Try not to be like that. But make sure we make a beeline to Jesus. We try to get to Jesus. Did you know that Jesus loves you? I don't believe in Jesus. Okay. Do you know that he loves you? I don't believe in Santa Claus either, but he doesn't love me. But Jesus is real. We can tell that to anyone. Anyone. Anywhere, anytime, we can say that. This is really good news. And look down at verse 28. You're familiar with this whole chapter, but look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot. She went away into the city and saith to the men. Very interesting last word. Not to the people, but to the men, the males. Watch this. Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came unto him. Why do I bring up that gender issue? Because the Bible does. Why does the Bible pinpoint? Because this was a very immoral woman who had been married multiple times and now is what often is called an affair today. She was living in adultery. And Jesus put his finger on that guilt, on that issue, on that problem. And yet, here's what she said. She went to others. She left Jesus, left her water pot. She went to others back in the village, the town, and she said, come see a man. Come see a man. You need to hear about this. You need to come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Look at verse 39. Verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. For the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. You know, listen. We need to tell people that God loves them, but we need to help them understand, why did she say, he told me all that ever I did? It's not because he got out some kind of a biography and kind of went over every detail of every issue and told in detail everything. It was because he told her enough that she got it. She was exposed. She was known. And that's how we are with God before we're saved. God is at work. God, he is. That's who he is. He's not sitting back waiting for us to do something. God is working. God is convicting people. John 16, I've mentioned this recently here as well and talked about it in Sunday school. But John 16, Jesus said, I'm going away. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And he's doing that. And we just come alongside people and talk to them and try to discern, okay, does it seem like they're thinking about sin and righteousness and judgment, and just try to tell them the good news? It's awesome. The disciples had a reaction. I have to really quickly go here, but verse 27, when Jesus said, I speak unto thee, am he, in the verse before it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The disciples' reaction was to marvel. They were shocked. They were surprised. Have you ever been with someone, another believer, who openly witnessed to someone else, and you were just like, whoa. It's kind of like what happened. What's going on here? Why are you talking to her? You're a Jew, she's a Gentile. I don't know what she looked like. Maybe they had the perception that she was not really a real good prospect for becoming a Christian. But Jesus talked to her, and they were amazed. We can be like that. They had an agenda. They wanted to eat. They were not with him at the time because they had gone to buy groceries. They came back. Fascinating. It might be that the very place that they went, likely, was exactly where this Samaritan woman was from. It might be that they saw some of the exact same people that before long had come out, had met, had heard this woman, and who had actually believed on him and put their faith in him, but there's no indication that they said a word to them about Jesus. Why didn't they say, hey, come see a man that told me all that ever I did? That they didn't look. They didn't see. It's the human dilemma. That's the way we are. Don't get guilty about it. Just understand these things. Understand what's happening in our own hearts and minds, and recognize, oh man, yeah, I want to get back on track or get on track or whatever it might be. They had an agenda. She was an unlikely person to listen, not only because she was a woman, not only because she was immoral, not because of whatever she might have looked, not only because she was a Gentile, but yeah, there was a racial problem there. We got Jew-Gentile. Well, I'm white, that's black, or I'm black, that's white, or I'm whatever we might think. There was a racial problem. You guys cool with having black folks come to our church? How about some Muslims? How about, would it be okay with you if we had a family from India that wanted to be a member here? Well, it's too late. Right? I got a lady I visited this week. She's from Okinawa. Yeah, she's sitting right back here. Amazing. Katsuya is how it's pronounced. Sweet, sweet lady. Married to Bob and wonderful. But from Okinawa. I had to listen really carefully. For Bob, I could understand him easier. I had to listen very carefully to Katsuya because of, you know, it's just a little bit of a different accent or whatever. Is that okay? Or do we just want to be nice?
Nice, upper middle class, American.
No. No, our target is not a certain group of people. Well, we want to have a ministry that's really going to focus on business people. Or we want to have a business, we're going to have a black church plant. No, our target's the world. Because the world is the harvest field. They were hungry, verse 31, look at this. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. That's why Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. They were hungry. You ever get grumpy when you're hungry? You ever want to take time? Not take time. You ever not want to take time because you're just hungry and you just want to get on with it? And it's like, sorry, I got to get back to work, or I got to do this, or I got to do or whatever. That's the human tendency. That's just the way we are. Could it ever be that sometimes we miss wonderful opportunities? Remember that people are the only eternal asset. And the values of eternity is to talk to people about their souls. I've got a lot more material, but I'll just go through quickly and say, you know, it's not very pleasant to look. Because to look, as this text is calling us to see people, and to see whoever they are, red, yellow, black, and white, they're precious in his sight. And we might just have to admit we really don't care that much. It's not very pleasant to look. It's not very pleasant to think of hell. It's not very pleasant to think of eternity. Sometimes don't like to look and then try to witness and be rejected. I don't like that at all. Sometimes it's unpleasant to look because we try to talk to people and then maybe we feel like we failed. You ever like that? You ever finished with a conversation, especially about witnessing, but finished with any conversation and later on think, wow, I wish I had thought to say that. You feel bad about it. That happens to me all the time. Oh man, I think of a really good answer when it's too late. That's God's plan. He could have brought it to my mind earlier. He didn't. It's okay. You didn't want me to say it. No, that's a way to think about it. It's faith in the Lord. But I want to just mention one verse in 1 Thessalonians 2:18 where the Bible says, Paul wrote to this church in Thessalonica, earliest epistle that he wrote. He'd only been in that town for 3 successive Sabbath days. And he wrote back to see how they're doing. And when he wrote back, he said 3 words in our English version that can really help us. It's chapter 2, verse 18, I think it is. Yeah. He wrote, Satan hindered us. Let's just recognize and believe the Bible. We recognize he's the problem. It's not you. You're saved, you love the Lord and want to serve him, and God is at work, and but Satan fights it. He hinders us. He's really good at it too. He's been doing it a long time. We need to remember Jesus wants people in heaven and Satan wants people to go to hell. And we need to believe that God is much more powerful than Satan. Why should we look? I got 4 reasons. Verse 34, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. He said, my meat is the will to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. What is meat? It's very fascinating. We understand the whole water metaphor. Then he just uses another one. He talks to the lost lady, unsaved lady, and talks about water. Then he talks to the guys, and he talks about meat. And perhaps as believers, we think about the water, and we think about how you can work through that and understand spiritual truth about physical water, that physical water can satisfy and can be a blessing, kind of like spiritual water can, if you want to put spiritual water, can help us spiritually. Well, what about this meat? What's he talking about when he says, I have meat to eat that ye know not of? Listen, Christian. Now he's talking about meat, not to the unsaved. Now he's talking to his disciples. He said, I have meat to eat that you don't know about. He said, eat. He said, eat. They said to him, yeah, eat. He said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. What does meat do for us? I can't take much time here, but I would just challenge you to kind of think about this, pray about this, and think. Maybe make a list of what meat does for us. Food, nutrition, in contrast with hydration, water. What does it do? I mean, it gives us strength. You want strength? It gives us power. It refreshes us. It helps us to be able to have good, nutritious food. It gives us good health. We could go on and on. I've got a whole list. But one of the great things about meat, and I probably shouldn't talk about this. It's 12:03, but I will for a moment. Are you hungry right now? Last week we left this room after the early service and we went next door and we ate a brunch. And I hope that you were satisfied. At some point, you're going to eat food today, I think. And hopefully at some point, you'll be able to back up. Maybe we should pray sometimes after we eat instead of before we eat. And really thank the Lord, not just that we've got food in front of us, but that we ate it. Thank you, Lord. I'm not starving. Thank you that it's nutritious. Thank you that you helped me. Thank you that I am satisfied. Listen, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. He was satisfied because he had that meat. They were not satisfied and they just and physical need. The Bible says us to look, tells us to look, so we should look. Jesus looked, so we should look. Verse 35 says, there's a harvest. Say not you there that yet 4 months, then comes harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. That is an issue of faith. Souls will be saved. Do you believe that? You got saved? I got saved? God wants to save people. God wants to save people, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We just talk to people. Just talk to people. We never know who God will save. We can't save them. We can talk to them. Talk to them about water. Talk to them about a door. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. Talk to them about a door. Did you know the Bible says Jesus said that he was a door? Do you know what that means? Everybody knows what that means. You're either on this side of that door or that side of that door. Jesus is a door. You're on one side or the other of him. You know, we don't have to. He's the living bread. He said, you know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a metaphor, a gift. It's a gift. We know what gifts are. Talk to people about a gift. Just talk to them. You never know what God will do. But then there's one last point, and I just want to mention this, verse 36. Did you receive this? It says, he that reapeth receiveth wages. Listen, talking to people about Christ, winning souls for Christ, seeing people get saved, there's pay. The wages are really, really good. God is a wonderful, I mean, we don't get minimum wage here. It's not payday yet. That comes later. It's not payday yet, but it's worth it. When we look at people, we can see an eternal soul that will live somewhere forever. So, let's stand together. We'll pray.